I want to read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2 and then skip to verse 36 for our scripture reading. Hear God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And then skipping down to verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let's pray again, please. Father, thank you for your word. Visit us with your Spirit. Draw us to yourself. And apply this, your covenant word, to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Picture an equilateral triangle. Three equal sides. No, let's erase that. Let's do an isosceles triangle. It's a little high. We can make it a little higher. Two equal sides and a little bit narrower base. Now let's cut off the top of the triangle at an angle. Now what do you have? A truncated triangle. Correct? Well, some of you are laughing. A truncated triangle. Now let's associate this with our faith. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Now, I'm particularly interested in the end of that answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism question, as He is offered to us in the gospel. Because you see, the way in which Christ is offered depends upon how we will believe in Him. Correct? And if there is an aberrant presentation of the gospel, or a truncated presentation of the gospel, then our faith will be truncated. And too often, it seems that this is the case. Our faith is truncated. Back to the isosceles triangle. You might look at it this way. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Now you lop off the top of the triangle so that it's truncated, and there goes Christ as king. And isn't this often the case with our faith? That we speak of Christ as Savior. We speak of Christ as prophet. Oh yes, we speak of Him as King. But do we actively embrace Christ as King? Do we actively embrace Christ as King of the nations? Our text in Acts chapter 1 leads us, dear friends, to this very confession that Christ is King of the nations. This is what Peter takes you to and takes me to in this particular text. And so the point I want you to get this morning is very simple. Embrace Christ as King of the nations. Let's see how our text leads us to this point. Well, here we are on the day of Pentecost. Yes, here we are on the day of Pentecost. And as the Jews gathered on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which was offered at the beginning of the barley harvest, and those who were harvesting were required to bring the first sheaf of barley to the temple and wave it before the priests as an offering. The Feast of First Fruits. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15, telling us that the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and that we will be raised at the end of the harvest when He comes again a second time in glory. Now, if it's true that the Feast of First Fruits refers to Christ, then doesn't it make sense that Pentecost, 50 days later, that feast, celebrating the complete harvest of the barley, will also point to Jesus Christ? And certainly this is the case, friends. And this is where our text is leading us. The Spirit is poured out. And the disciples begin to speak in many different languages. This is a miracle of speech. This is not a miracle of hearing. It is a miracle of speech. They begin to speak in very many different languages. And it tells us that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. They all heard the Word of God in their own languages. Some have said this is a reversal of Babel. And certainly that must be the case, because at Babel, when the people wanted to build a tower and make a name for themselves, God confused their languages so they couldn't finish their project. It seems that God wanted to make a name for Himself. That was the idea. Now, at Pentecost, the reversal of Babel, God is desirous of making a name for Himself and making a name for none other than Jesus Christ, His Son. Well, some grumbled. They're drunk. And they ask the question, what does this mean? And that's the question for us this morning, isn't it? Really, what does this mean? And Peter in his sermon begins to answer this question. Look at verses 14 and following. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. They're not drunk. They're not under the influence of alcohol. No, Peter says. They are under the influence of the Spirit. Reminds you of what Paul says, doesn't it? Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of wine and alcohol. Be drunk with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Look at the text again. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. Ah, what you see and hear, this is the outcome of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit who has come upon these disciples. And you thereby hear the gospel preached to you in your own language, in your own native tongue. And so it should be in the world today that the gospel ought to be proclaimed to men and women everywhere in their own native tongue. And the missionaries across the world desire to do this very thing. But now Peter steps back just for a moment to reflect on the fact that the coming of the Spirit, in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, is the doing of Jesus Christ. Again, look at our text, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. What you see and hear now, friends, is the work of Jesus Christ. And how can this be? The very one whom you nailed to a cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, God once again raised from the grave. And He lives. This work, you see, is the work of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Peter adds to his argument Psalm 16. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Yes. It is true that this man Jesus, crucified, was placed in a grave. He did experience death, which is the separation of soul and body. And his soul he committed to his Father in heaven. And his body was placed in the grave. But the prediction of David tells us that he was not to remain in the state of death, and that his body was not to remain in the grave. It would not putrefy and decay. There would be a reuniting of body and soul, or body and spirit. And this Jesus would come again from the grave. He lives. But Peter is not finished. Peter wants to show the assembled company that it is by the hand of this Jesus that the Spirit is dispensed. Verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Yes, friends, I can say confidently to you that David both died and he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this very day. But before he died, he understood, because of the prophet Nathan and the word of God given to him through the prophet Nathan, that there would be a son of his who would sit upon his throne. Yes, he looked ahead to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 31 again. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. This Jesus was raised, and we saw him after the resurrection. And there were more than 500 individuals, brothers, who saw him at one time. Oh, maybe a few of them have fallen asleep now and have died. But over 500 witnesses. You see, this is not scientific proof that Peter is setting before the crowd. This is more in line with the courtroom and testimony. Witnesses elicited, 500 of them. Yes, this Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended on high and he sits presently at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that position at the right hand is the position of authority and power. You remember Joseph in Egypt, do you not? That when Joseph was raised to a position of power, he was Pharaoh's right-hand man. He wore the robes of royalty. He carried the scepter of royalty. He had the signet ring of royalty. And whatever he said, Egypt did. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father in power at the position of authority. And he is the one from this position of authority who received the promised Spirit, the Spirit promised by the prophet Joel. He received the promised Spirit and he has dispensed the power of the Spirit which you now see and hear. And not only was Jesus Christ the one through whose hands the Spirit is administered, but the administration of the Spirit in this fashion proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Back to our text. Verse 34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Psalm 110. You remember the little conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees about Psalm 110? David and David's son. Whose son is the Christ? David's. That's interesting. Then why does David call him Lord? It's because he is Lord and he is King. And the mouths of the Pharisees were stopped. Listen to the text again. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yes, friends. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father in the position of authority, and he is presently putting all of his and your enemies under his feet. Thus says the Lord. And what does this show? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Yes, this palaver out here is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And it's Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, raised again, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, who pours out that Spirit. And it is an overturning, yes, of Babel. And it is a signal. Since you of every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth, it is a signal that Jesus Christ is King of the nations. That's the bottom line. That's the point to which the text brings you and me. Friends, let's not have a truncated gospel. Let's understand that Jesus Christ is King, yes. He is King of the nations. Have you been born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Amen. The very fact that you have been born again, the very fact that even in this congregation there are many different nationalities and nations represented, the fact of the work of the Spirit in your hearts is a witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of the nations. I remember Wayne Speer speaking at the Synod a few years back, and he said, "Isn't it nice that the Reformed Presbyterian Church is not this Scottish, Irish, monolithic block any longer? Do you realize there are people in our church whose names end in O? And there are people in our church whose names end with I." And he said, "There's also a fellow whose name ends with W." Amazing. Christ is King of the nations, friends. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And that's why the gospel can go forth. Let me put it this way. The basic Christian confession of the church is Jesus is Lord. Mark this. The basic Christian confession is not Jesus is prophet. Oh yes, He is a prophet. The basic Christian confession is not Jesus is priest. That's not what Paul says. He is our great high priest. We understand this is the case. The great confession is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the confession. And when Paul utters those words, he reaches back in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 52, and particularly verse 7. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good news." And what are those good tidings? At the end of that very same verse it says, "Your God reigns." That's the good news. That's the news that was to be transmitted to the exiles in Babylon. They needed to hear the words, "Your God reigns." It's not Nebuchadnezzar that reigns. It's your God who reigns. And because your God reigns, He will fulfill the prophecies spoken of. And He will deliver you as the Savior. And He will do this because He reigns. That's the confession of the church. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost affirms this confession. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. There's an interesting thing going on in our country these days. Those on the... Let me do it this way. Those on the right, those on the right say to us, freedom is the answer to the human condition. And those on the left counter, government. Government is the only thing that has the capability and power to solve our difficulties. Wait a minute. These two, the right and the left, talk to each other. And no mention is made of Christ. Who is going to bring the two together? There's only one thing, there's only one person who can make of the two one new man, friends. It's Jesus Christ. Do you not understand that this is the case? And this is the case because Jesus Christ is Lord of the nations, and He's Lord of this nation. I don't care if you're a governor or a congressman or a senator. You can quell your arrogance and bow to King Jesus. This is what's needed. This is the direction we need to go. This is the answer. Not an abrogation of the doctrine, a setting aside of the doctrine, but a forthright confession of the truth of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the lesson, friends, of Pentecost. And on this day, as we celebrate Pentecost, it is appropriate for you and for me to acknowledge the truth that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Embrace Him, friends. Embrace Him as Lord of the nations. Let's pray together. Father, good and gracious You are to us, better to us than we deserve, better to us than we deserve because we so often spurn You and spurn Your truth and act ourselves as if we are lords and kings. Forgive us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Cause us to be under the influence of Your Spirit so that we boldly, forthrightly, clearly declare Your truth that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is indeed King and King of the nations. Hear us, we pray. Not because we are anything great in and of ourselves, because certainly this is not the case. But hear us for Your sake and for Your gospel's sake, that Your truth might ring forth clearly. And that we, as Your people, might clearly serve Jesus Christ, the King of the nations. Hear us, we pray, in His good name. We ask. Amen.